Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could be here this morning to worship you. I thank you for everything that you've given us. Thank you for all those who are in school. I pray that you help them with the testing for midterms and certifications and politics of happiness and all the other things that this world can dream of. I pray that you'd help us help with the situation at work where all the employees are leaving and all the managers have left, and so it's all Indians and no chiefs, and none of the other chiefs want to come and help out. I pray that you take care of that, keep everyone safe most of all. I pray that you would help us this morning as we talk about different things from your word. Help us to learn what you want us to learn and remember it. Lord, I pray for safety and driving home late at night and different things that were also brought up in the prayer requests. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, I went to visit Devin and Charmaine in the hospital. And I got there, and don't take this the wrong way, wait till I explain it. And as I walked up to the desk, of course I parked at the wrong end of the hospital, so I hiked all the way through the inside of the hospital, right? And as I walk up to the desk to sign in, the people who walk right in front of me is Pastor and Mrs. Dawson. And I was like, oh. Because I had brought them food, so I had been gone from work for a long time, and I thought, it's going to take me forever to get out of here now, because we're all going to be in there, and we're all going to be talking, and right? And everybody's going to listen to Pastor, because he's in the leadership position, and, right? And so I was like, wait, if I could have got here 5 minutes sooner, I could have given them their food and prayed with them and got out of here, right? So I'm thinking, and it did. It took forever. I was right. But it was okay. Because Pastor did one of these crazy preacher-type things, and he brought his Bible, and he shared with them a chapter out of the Bible. A chapter I've heard a million times. A chapter that I can quote pieces of. Then he said one sentence, and then he said, all right, let's pray. I was like, but that's not how that chapter goes. I've never heard that before. And I have not been able to get it out of my head. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it has nothing to do with our curriculum. And none of you, as far as I know, are expecting anytime soon. We are. But you guys are not. Right? So this is going to seem a little weird at first. But turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 127. We'll just go around and read, starting with Tiffany. Just read one verse and we'll go to the next person, and that'll just about finish it off.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain.
Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is its reward.
Can you do four, Neek?
As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth.
Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So let's go back to verse 1, and we'll just hit some high points real quick until we get down to the part where Pastor like blew it up. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. Think about, there's a Bible story of Jericho, right? And they built this huge wall, and it was impenetrable. And the children of Israel saw that wall and they're like, oh, we're done. There's nothing we can do here. We can't go through there. We can't break it down. We can't climb over it. They're going to shoot us with their bows and arrows and throw rocks on us from the roof, the top of the wall. I mean, we're toast. Give up. Right? It was that bad. It was an impenetrable city. The people who built it did a really, really, really good job. Like really good. Right? I don't know how to say this with enough really. It was awesome. Then they had these guards. And no one could get near the city because The guards were always watching. But what happened to Jericho? There's this kid's song, which is a misnomer. It says Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Joshua didn't fight. Nobody fought. They walked around the outside, and then on the last day, they blew their trumpets and yelled while they walked. Nobody fought. What happened? The Lord stopped keeping the city. Right? The Lord was not keeping that city safe. What happened to it? Blew it down. What about Hurricane Katrina? And they have all these, I don't know how many of you have ever been to New Orleans, I wouldn't wish it on anybody. They have all these levees all around the city. Because in New Orleans, the ocean level is about here. That's the sea level, where the ocean, which is right next to New Orleans, is. But they built New Orleans down here in a hole, right? And it's not that drastic. It's not like hundreds of feet or anything, but New Orleans should be underwater. They built these levees up around the outside, and these dams and these different things to keep the water out, and the city just kept growing in this hole, right? So all around the city now, there's levees to keep the water from coming into the city. And they braced up everything for Hurricane Katrina. But not all the levees, right? And Hurricane Katrina has a National Guard post, they have a military base, they have a naval base, right? All right near there. The city is well protected, except from God. When God wasn't keeping the city, and by the way, New Orleans is one of the wickedest cities in the country, right? All of the cities in the country are wicked. I'm not saying they're not. New Orleans kind of takes the cake in a lot of ways.
Would you agree?
It was scary.
Because there's lots of, like,
yeah, we went to a hotel in New Orleans, and, like, I was like, don't go in the daylight, do not walk on the street, don't go down the road, don't do any crazy people walking around. It's all like weird people.
It's one of the wickedest cities in the country. And that hurricane came through, and guess what? A couple little levees broke. And then there's flooding everywhere.
It's really sad.
It was really sad. But God wasn't keeping that city. Why has the United States stood up for so long? Because if you change the classification in the verse a little bit and you say the country, the Bible promises blessings on whoever helps Israel. Right? That's his chosen people. At the end of World War II, the United States was very instrumental in setting aside land for there to be a nation of Israel, in helping set up a government, and then in supplying military gear and equipment and protection. Many of the people who want to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth, they used to not do anything about it. They would not attack Israel because they knew the minute they did that, they went to war with the United States, the greatest superpower the world has ever known. By the way, we're not anymore. But they knew if they messed with Israel, they got both barrels from the U.S., so they didn't touch them. So for many, many years, the U.S. was free of things like major terrorist attacks or attacks on our own soil of any kind. Nobody messed with us. Not necessarily because we were so great. It was because we were great. But the greatness came from God. It was a Christian nation founded on his beliefs. We took care of Israel. He protected us. I venture to say, if God is still keeping the city of the United States, it's not for much longer. Okay? So keep in mind... that was a tangent. I gave this lesson to her last night, and she's like, yeah, do that, and this was part of it. Anyway, I say all that to say, no matter what you're attempting to do, even if it's a good thing, Mother Teresa was trying to feed the poor. That was a good thing, right? The Pope is trying to bless people. That could be a good thing if he wasn't leading them down the path of false doctrines, right? All of these things that we try to do could be good things if the Lord's not in it. Look at verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. you can try really hard to do right things for him and be really concerned for his work, but he's got to be in it. He's the one who gets rest. Then we move from the city to families. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So having kids is a good thing. Having multiple kids, it doesn't say, lo, your first child. It says children, multiple, right? Are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a good thing. And then it goes on in what looks like a tangent. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Arrows? Really? You guys seen an arrow? Some of them, like I have a bunch of practice arrows I shoot with Jeremiah. They're about this long, 28 inches long. And it's just a dowel. And it's got some plastic feather-shaped items on the back. And a nock that fits on the bowstring. And then it's just got a rounded tip made out of metal on the end. That arrow looks pretty harmless. Pretty much any of you in here would be like, yeah, go ahead, throw it at me. No big deal. I'd throw it at him, you'd knock it away. It'd not be a big deal. Then there's hunting arrows, right? And they're a little longer, they're 30, 32 inches long. And they have bigger feathers and a different kind of a nock. But they're made of a carbonite material or an aluminum material, so they're stronger. And then they've got this hole at the tip that you can screw something on. And the head on a hunting arrow is like, it's the size and weight of what you see when you read about Indians, right? They were a little more primitive. They took a long stick and they made an arrowhead-shaped thing out of it and they tied it to the end. Well, nowadays, a hunting arrow is different than that. It's a flat, arrow-shaped thing, but it's spring-loaded so that when it hits something, it opens up. And instead of being a flat thing like this, which flies really good, it opens up and it's got two planes like this, and a tip, and it opens up really big inside, and it's sharp. And if I put that tip on one of those arrows, and I held it up like this, you'd all kind of, right? You'd be like, don't point that this way. Now, if you were 20 feet away, you'd be like, yeah, go ahead, you're not going to hit me from here. No big deal, right? But then you take that same arrow that you've sharpened the tip on, and that you've strengthened, and you put it on bowstring, and you point that bow down, and you start to pull that string. And when that bow comes up and that arrow, everybody runs, right? Because you know, now this thing's got a wallop behind it. That arrow is not that dangerous until you put some power behind it and you're launching, right? So if we look at that as children, what's the bow? What's sharpening the tip? So the training that you give to a child, the things that you teach the children, the things that you do and spend time with the children and let them learn from you, right? Either it's the old stone thing you shaped out of the rock and tied to the arrow, or it's the little practice tip because you didn't train them at all, or it's the hunting arrow tip that is super sharp, razor sharp, and when it hits something, it enlarges and does major damage, right? It's the training that you've given it that sets it up. But then what's this bow? You put that knock in there, it's made to fit. It's made to work together. And what's the power that pulls back the bow? That would be the Lord. So you put that arrow on there, and you use the Lord's power, and where do you point the arrow? If my target was across 26th Street here, I could point the arrow right at the target, right? But hopefully you're not launching your children to live for just a couple of years. Hopefully you're launching your children to have a full lifetime of serving God. So what should you launch them at? Should you launch them at something right here in the world that you can see? Or should you take that arrow and send it up towards God? Right? In the right direction, but up towards God. So now you can take the analogy further. The world is marching against us, right? That's the devil's purpose, is to take us out. And the world is marching against us. And we know that we can win a few, or we can be used of God. And we take that arrow and we raise it up, and we launch it against the flow of the world. So they're coming this way, and we launch the arrow up. Why do we launch it up towards God? Well, because an arrow, as soon as you shoot it, it starts falling. Right? And if you shoot it and it's got all its power, and I stand about 6 feet tall, but when I hold a bow, it's probably only five and a half feet off the ground. If you launch it from 5.5 feet off the ground, it doesn't have long to fall. It's not going to go very far. And let's be honest, if you hit the soldier in the shins, it'll hurt. But he probably has covering there, and he'll probably get back up and keep fighting. You've not done anything to stop the enemy. You've not done anything to further the kingdom of God. But if you take that arrow and you point it up towards the Lord, and you let it go, you have to let it go before it can do anything for the Lord. When you let it go, what's going to happen? It's going to go up, and it may go out of sight. You may not have any control over what's happening with it anymore. Right? But all the training you gave it to put those feathers on straight on the back, and all the stuff you did to make that tip the right way, and all the things you did to strengthen the shaft of that arrow are still there. If that shaft of that arrow is too weak, and you launch that sucker out there with a big powerful bow, what's going to happen? It's going to get about halfway off your bow, and that shaft's going to break. The tip of the arrow will go a few feet, it'll be tumbling through the air, and it'll fall harmlessly to the ground. And the splinters of what's left is going to come get you right in the hand where you're shooting. It's going to injure you because you didn't do the training part and the strengthening part right. It's going to actually harm you. But if you put that thing up in the air, and this is what Pastor said, aim them towards God. Those arrows, aim them towards God. When you put that thing up in the air, what happens? Who now has control of the arrow's trajectory? Well, the winds up there can affect it. This is going to sound crazy. The barometric pressure, the location of the enemy, all these factors are all in the control of God. So now that you've trained that, and you've strengthened that arrow, and you've put it up to God, now God can use it. And what's going to happen on the natural trajectory of an arrow? It accelerates off the bow, and it's going upwards, but it's decelerating. But it hits this arc. And after God's done all he's going to do with the wind and the different things to aim that arrow where he wants, when it starts coming back down, what happens? It starts accelerating again and gaining speed. And then the mass of that arrow, coupled with that speed that, by the way, it's gaining, that it wouldn't have been gaining, it would have been decelerating the whole time if you launched it level, right? Now it's gaining all this power to do with it what God wants done with it, because you've entrusted it to God. So now you're all saying, wow, what a great analogy, and I'm glad you heard Pastor say that, and how does that affect me, because I don't have kids. And I'm not expecting kids anytime soon, I just want the spouse part first, and I want you to have the spouse part first. But what about your own trajectory? What about your own training? I look around and I see people in the class who came from a Christian home. And I'm not calling anybody out, I'm not saying anybody's on a bad trajectory. But you're right at that place where you're coming off the boat. Right? You've been launched. You've come off the string. You haven't completely passed by the bow yet. There's still opportunity for you to splinter and cause pain to those who set you up for life. Right? But even more than that, there's still opportunity for you, now that you're flying, to do what God wants you to do. And are you on the track God wants you to be on? And are you allowing the winds of His will to move you where He wants you to be? And when you hit that arc at the top, and start accelerating? Have you already run out of gas? Is your trajectory of your arrow, you know, goes up a little bit and hits a sign pole and just falls off? Or are you allowing God to guide you with the wind and move you away from the signpost and get you out there where he can really accelerate you down and reach you? How many of you are praying for your children that you're going to have one day? Let's back it up a step. How many of you are already praying for the spouse you hope to have one day soon? I see some heads nodding. Someone's told you this before. That's a good thing. Don't answer me, but how many of you have forgotten? How many of you said a quick prayer last night about your exams or your job or your test or your whatever? Forgot to pray for that man or that woman that you're going to trust God and spend the rest of your life with? What if they're about to hit the signpost as they're being launched off the boat? What if they just need someone to say a prayer for them? Bring them back to God's control. What about my own kids, right? I mean, obviously this hit home because I don't have any kids and I never will. No, wait. I have 4 kids and number 5 is almost here. It's obviously an important part of raising children is what does the Bible say about it? Children are a heritage of the Lord. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Is this really saying that the people who have a whole bunch of children would be leaders in the community? Is that what that could be saying? Would that be saying that people who have children and are raising them from the Lord are someone you would trust with your future? Well, God trusted me. I don't know why, but he trusted me with the future of 4 small children and 1 to come. I don't even know why he trusted me with this lovely young lady here. The missions conference Sunday. What's God got planned for you? Are the winds up high where it's cold? Are they always pleasant? Are the things that he's going to use to direct you towards where he wants you to go always going to be fun?
Like that pressure.
But can he use you? Are you a person he can use? Are you an arrow he can guide? As I look around, I think I see a group of people whose parents lead them towards the Lord. I mean, just the little bit I know of each of your families, I think that's the case. I know my parents aimed me towards the Lord. I hope I'm still someone the Lord can use. I don't know, I just couldn't get this out of my head. And as soon as he said it, I'm like, oh, that's for the singles. And I'm like, been trying to talk myself out of it since Friday afternoon. And it just won't go away. It has nothing to do with the curriculum we're in the middle of. And it kind of has nothing to do with where you're at in your life, but it kind of does. I mean, Bible's Bible, right? It's God's Word. It's in there. There's nothing in the Bible that God says, don't read this book until you're married.
Well,
it depends on what mindset you're reading Song of Solomon with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Were you talking? Were you saying something?
I said, unless you're reading through the Bible, in which case you might
want to.
Yeah, you can read it.
No, I was going to say it.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for everything you have to teach us and train us. We pray that you'd help us to be arrows that can be used of you, that we could be affected by the winds that you send to guide us. Thank you for parents who launched us up towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh my God.